The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The word of the Lord.
It's always a good idea to keep sight of the big picture in life. And I once heard kind of a funny story about someone who did not do this, as many of the times we don't do. A story from my wife's stepfather, someone he worked with once told a story of he was in the kitchen and, you know, doing whatever he was doing, probably having a snack, and he looked on his counter and he saw a mouse. And right away, that kind of feeling of manly rage came into him, and he wanted to get rid of this mouse at all costs. And so he looked around and he saw a hammer. So he thought, okay, this is a good plan. So he picked up the hammer, he picked it up above his head and took a big swing. And as you can guess, he didn't hit the mouse. The mouse ran a little bit further down the counter. So he snuck up on it again, took a big swing, hit at the counter, did not hit the mouse. Well, this started happening over and over and over. The mouse was running all over. He was swinging like a madman. And in the end, the bad news was he never got the mouse, but he did get a new kitchen. And the only other good news was that he wasn't married, so he didn't have to have a wife come home and see what he had done with the place. So that was a good thing. But it is a good idea to keep in view the big picture in life. And sometimes we don't do this. And you know, I think God is a big picture kind of God. I don't think God does anything on a whim. I don't think God functions on the level that we often do of short-sightedness, impulse, and impatience. God has a plan. God has a vision for peace and wholeness and love and life for our world and for us. And I think everything that God does serves this goal. We can go way back in the biblical history. We can go to the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments for the Israelites. And when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, it was all about not just rules, but it was about enacting a bigger picture in this world, a better picture, a picture of well-being for people, right? This kind of twin vision where the well-being of people is taken care of and where God is glorified. I think that's what all the Ten Commandments have to do with, the well-being of people and the glory of God. And the Ten Commandments section actually begins with a particular reminder before it gets to the commandments. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And maybe we remember from Sunday school that right before this Ten Commandments in the wilderness, the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, and this was part of this unfolding story of liberation. And so we see God is taking them out of this reality of slavery and oppression into freedom and well-being. And if we look at one of the commandments, one of the ways that he wants to give his people well-being is by giving them a day of rest, which in the Bible is called the Sabbath. A day of rest, which is meant to worship God and also to kind of enjoy life, to rest, to be with family, to do all those things that give us meaning in life that aren't work. The third commandment reads, "Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work." So what a beautiful thing. God not only rescues the Israelites from slavery, where they're overworked day and day with no pay, no breaks, no respect, but he actually invents the weekend, which, I mean, that's a cool God who invents the weekend. He gives us the weekend by giving us the Sabbath. And again, the bigger picture of this wasn't just a day, but it was meant for the well-being of people, to find rest, to find wholeness, and for the glory of God. Well, then we can fast forward about 1,200 years to the time of Jesus, and we hear this story about the Sabbath and a dispute that comes up in Jesus' day about what it really means to keep the Sabbath, what it really means to honor the Sabbath. And you heard the story just a few moments ago, but I'll summarize it quickly. By this time, Jesus is becoming pretty well known for his ministry, for his preaching, for his healings. And even though many people are going to see him, many people love Jesus, he is not popular with everybody. He's particularly unpopular with the religious elites and some of those who are important in the religious world. He was threatening their sense of power. He was threatening their teachings. There was a group of them called the Pharisees who tended to be pretty strict about interpreting God's law, God's teachings. And many of them, though the Bible says not all, many of them seem to take offense to Jesus. And so it's kind of like modern day politics, where anytime a big politician says, I'm planning to run for president, what do? They immediately, the other side hires a bunch of people to dig up dirt on them. And this is exactly what the Pharisees want to do. They actually send some people to tag along, follow them, to see if they can find any problems with Jesus, to see if they can find some dirt on him and his followers. And so in the first story, it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples are walking through the countryside. It doesn't say what they're doing, but I like to imagine, you know, they're on this ministry that's not just in one place. They're traveling all throughout this ancient land, going around, spreading the gospel. And so I imagine they're walking, you know, through the countryside on their way to do ministry. And again, it's the Sabbath. And as happens when you walk a lot, you get hungry. And as we kind of covered, there's certain kinds of devout Jews that believed that absolutely no work could be done on the Sabbath day. And one of the things that included was anything having to do with food preparation, certainly harvesting grain, plucking grain would count as work. And so, you know, this is kind of the problem. Here they are hungry, here they are walking through these grain fields, but according to the letter of the law, for many people, you can't pluck grain, you can't do work. But Jesus, as they're walking through on their way to do ministry, he says to his disciples, go ahead and eat. Who cares? Let's have some food. We're on our way to do ministry. Let's eat. And of course, the Pharisee spies see them and give them trouble. The second story happens probably later that day on the Sabbath. Jesus and his followers are now entering into the synagogue, I assume, to say their prayers. And when they enter, a man, probably with a deformity in his hand, approaches Jesus looking for healing. And once again, the devout Jews, the Pharisees, believe that also healing, right? Even religious work is work, forbidden on the Sabbath. And they say work is work, and so that's a no-go. You cannot heal on the Sabbath. And again, Jesus ignores the stricter interpretation of the law and heals this man. So besides an ancient religious dispute that's not really our issue anymore, what is going on in this story? Well, my reading of it is this. Jesus is not against keeping the Sabbath. Generally, he kept it. He wasn't against religious traditions in general. He certainly wasn't against Judaism in general. He kept most of the law. He valued it. But I think what is true is that Jesus in this story and in life embodied something we might call big picture faith, right? A love-centered faith, while his opponents embodied something we might call a small picture faith. A legalistic, rule-based faith. You see, his opponents were caught up in the letter of the law. Their faith was mostly a list of do's and don'ts, black and whites, people who were in and people who were out, people who were to be associated with and people who were to be avoided. Jesus, on the other hand, sees faith as a bigger picture. He knows that the law, which came from God, is good. But while it's good, he also knows the reason for it. And if we remember what we were talking about with the Ten Commandments, it was instituted for two primary reasons. One was for the well-being of people, and two was for the glory of God. As he puts it, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. And Jesus, I think, knows that in this case, breaking the letter of the law serves the spirit of the law better than following it. It's kind of a weird idea, but sometimes that's true. Remember, Jesus and his disciples, as we were talking about, they were on their way to do God's work. And so we can imagine Jesus is thinking of what good would it do for God for us to collapse from malnutrition, right? We should eat. We're doing God's work. And we can also remember with the man with the deformity that in this day, almost all labor was physical labor. And so if you're a person with one hand that doesn't work, you don't just have a disability in your hand, you have a debilitating problem that's probably going to lead you into destitution. And so Jesus heals him. He sees the big picture. He breaks the letter of the law in order to fulfill the spirit of the law. And that's what big picture faith does sometimes. Big picture faith knows that the greatest commandment, as Jesus himself said, two commandments actually, to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And therefore, big picture faith knows that good rules and traditions and values, when they're applied in extreme ways, can actually become bad laws, traditions, and values. I once heard a story about something that reminded me of the difference between like big picture faith and maybe a smaller picture faith. It's the story of a feeding ministry starting at the church. By the way, it's totally unrelated to Trinity and the Banquet, a totally different church that someone told me about. But in this story, there's a church that has this space, as we do in our buildings. It has a kitchen, and some of the people in the church said, we should, you know, use this for something. We should do God's work. And so they opened up a feeding ministry, much like we did here. And they started holding this, and what they found was that it was meeting a need. It was quite successful. People were coming. People were getting food. People were experiencing mercy in this place. And it was a beautiful thing. But after several months of this project, some of the people in the church started getting pretty bothered, because what happens when you invite hundreds of new people in your church? Some of them, you know, who may not be used to being in a church, some of them who may drop a plate, is your church starts getting dirtier, your church starts getting damaged here and there, your church starts being fuller so that it's maybe not as available to people who are used to having it available. And a certain section of the church started to say, we need to get rid of this ministry, right? In their minds, we need to get rid of this ministry because this ministry is taking over our church. You know, the truth is, I remember hearing this story. I don't remember hearing the end of this story. And maybe that's okay, because how we answer it is kind of how we answer our faith. And I think if we think about this story, we can see that for these people, the concern was that they were losing their church to this ministry. But if we take a bigger picture view, I think maybe their real problem was that their definition of church was too small. For them, the church was a building and its property, and maybe a place that they got to use whenever they wanted. But they forgot the bigger picture. They forgot that for Jesus, the church was never a building. In Jesus' time, there were no Christian church buildings. For Jesus, the church was rather a ministry of love and the people who live it and share it. So we have this story about Jesus' big picture faith from 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for us today? Well, it probably means lots of things, but I think one thing that it means is that big picture faith isn't just for Jesus. I think big picture faith is the kind of faith Jesus wants all of us to grow into as we mature in faith. Jesus wants all of us to live lives that ask the question, what is good for the well-being of people, and what is it that glorifies God? And we can ask this question in many ways. We can ask it of our own personal lives, the way we live. We can ask it of our churches and our ministries, and we can even ask it of society as a whole. And when we ask these questions in a serious way, sometimes I think we'll find beautiful things. We'll see things that are good for the well-being of people, things that do glorify God. And that's a wonderful thing to celebrate and to keep doing. But sometimes we might also be led to the truth that not every action, not every tradition and rule, not every law, even if they're popular, is actually something that honors God, is actually something that honors the well-being of people. And certainly if we look at society as a whole, and if we look at history, we see this clearly, that even things that were often declared legal or normal or even righteous, in the long run, look deeply unjust. Slavery was legal at one time. Locking up disabled people in these large institutions where they get gruel once a day and kind of no experience of anyone else was seen as the proper way to handle it 60 years ago. Excluding the voice of people who looked different, who were women, who were colored, was seen as the proper thing to do not so long ago. So I think big picture faith loves, and it has to keep on loving and forgiving and all that stuff, but it also shines a light on that which does not embody love. Looking at our society, looking at our communities, I wonder what big picture faith says about our community, where we have this Backpacks for Kids program, and every year more backpacks have to go out because every year there's more hungry families. What does it say about a society where people work full-time jobs but still can't afford to live? What does it say about a society where there are kids who go to sleep hungry, whoever they are? The truth is, I would never claim that there are easy answers to these problems. But what I am saying is that big picture faith calls us to wrestle with these questions, not just sing hallelujahs and go to church, but wrestle with these important questions because these are exactly the types of questions that relate to the well-being of people and therefore to the glory of God. And therefore, God cares about it. And with all the goodness and mercy that we see in this story, it also should give us pause that it was much easier for Jesus to heal the withered hand than it was to heal the hardened hearts of his opponents. In the end of the story, it just says that Jesus looked at his opponents. It says he looked around at them with anger, for he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And so this day, as we hear this story, as we ponder it, as we make it our own, let us pray that our hearts would not be hardened by the world's problems. Let us always remember to seek the well-being of people and the glory of God. And let us pray that in the midst of this big, broken world, that Jesus would give us big picture faith that overcomes things like legalism and hurt and hate with love. Amen.